Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to set a little scene for you this morning. Actually, a couple of them. But you're driving down the highway, maybe, or maybe you're standing in your front yard, sitting in your living room, watching TV, and suddenly you hear the scream of a siren coming down the road. You look out. If you're in the house, you look out the window. If you're standing outside, you look out toward the road. If you're driving, you look in the mirrors to see where it's coming from. And then suddenly you see a bright red fire truck roll past you. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, where's the fire? Anybody here ever chase fire trucks? Yeah, I know Art does. That's why he's got red lights on his truck. But sometimes you see a fire truck going somewhere and you just want to find out where it's going and you follow it. Most of us have probably at one time or another. Or maybe you're driving down the highway and you see up ahead of you a thick column of dark smoke. And you wonder, where's that at? Is it coming from my neighborhood? And if it's in that area, you begin to wonder, is it my house? Some of you have experienced that. Is it my neighbor's house? Back a couple of years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. The dogs were barking. I went to the front door. As I was walking into the living room, I can see through the closed blinds, I can see the flash of red lights. And I look out, and my neighbor's workshop is in the process of burning to the ground. And we look out, where's the fire? Where's the fire? A number of years ago, when we were living in California, I was driving home. I believe it was about this time of the year. It was 6 o'clock approximately. It had gotten dark already. And living in Southern California, you have something known, and they call it the Santa Ana winds. Actually, it's the Santana winds, which really means the devil winds. These are winds that blow at 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, and sometimes more miles per hour. And they don't do it just like, you know, that's one thing about tornadoes here. That tornadoes don't bother me that much because I know they're either going to hit me or they're not. The winds are going to come and they're going to go real quick. But when you live in an area where the winds blow like this for up to 3 months, kind of gets to you a little bit sometimes. People in my neighborhood really wouldn't sleep upstairs during this time of the year. And I'm looking up the interstate or the freeway. I can see the lights of my neighborhood up ahead. And we lived on the side of the San Gabriel Mountains. And I see all of a sudden a kind of a blue flash. It's an electrical flash. Then everything seems to stabilize. And then moments later, I see that flash again, except this time it's brighter. And I see all the lights in the area where I live go dark. And then I see it. Those orange flames beginning to leap into the air as the sagebrush catches fire. And as I said, we lived along the side of the hills of the San Gabriel. This was an area that was just being developed. There was a lot of sagebrush. We were surrounded by miles of sagebrush. And sagebrush burns quickly. And I see these flames quickly begin to leap into the air, and I'm wondering, is it at my house? Is it at my house? I drive on home and I realize it's to the northwest of me. But I backed my car into the driveway and I called my wife and I said, we need to be prepared to evacuate as soon as you get home, just in case. Fortunately, even with the winds blowing at 60, 70 miles an hour or more, they were able to put the fire out overnight. But it's a frightening moment. As you watch this fire, and you wonder, is it going to come to my house? By the way, just a couple of years after I moved here, they had a fire that completely surrounded the neighborhood I lived in. And my neighbor sent me pictures of fire trucks parked in front of the house I had owned as they're battling this fire. Well, fire has a power for good or bad. We can use fire to heat us when we're cold. We can use it to cook our food. We can use it to cleanse certain items. You know, if you're out in the middle of nowhere and you need water to drink, and you're not sure about the sanitary conditions of that water, you try to get a fire started and you boil that water to help purify that water, and then you're able to drink it. Things like that. So fire has a lot of good uses, but fire can also be a destroyer. As I was talking about in some of these scenarios that we customarily associate fire with. Art's been out on a lot of fires, I'm sure, in his career with the fire department, and probably seen some things that some of us can't even imagine as you go into that. But the Bible talks about fire. In fact, the word fire is in the Bible a lot of times. Fire is used as judgment. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, it speaks of, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Fire was used to bring judgment upon that ungodly city and actually destroy it from the face of the earth. We have speculative ideas as to where Sodom and Gomorrah might have been. We still really can't pinpoint it because it was so utterly destroyed. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." During the time that Moses had gone back in, and God had sent him and said, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and the plagues that were poured out upon Egypt, it says, and fire ran along the ground. I wondered as I read some of the Greek and Hebrew words for fire, if this maybe was some form of lightning that it's talking about here that was running along the ground, because we've seen that happen, but we know that can bring destruction to everything that's in its path. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." You know, I am so thankful. I have been reading through the Pentateuch for the last couple of months. And I am so thankful every chapter I read that we don't live under law, but we live under grace. Because all of the things that they had to do. But I also read, I realize that some of these commandments that God, that we think that God was really so inflicting upon them, because of conditions, it was for their good as well. But God had said, "Don't offer strange fire before me." And they disobeyed God, and the fire from God went out and devoured them. The Bible also tells us in the New Testament that the day will come. We read in chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." He is saying there is coming a time of judgment for those who have not given their heart to Jesus Christ, those who have not followed the ways of God, those who have not followed after him. There is a day of reckoning that is coming. It's not going to be a pretty picture. And I know there are some will say, oh, you preach a God of love. Well, how could he be a God of love if he condemns people to a fate such as that? I got news for you, folks. He has not condemned anybody to a fate such as that. He has given them the opportunity to say, Jesus, come into my heart, and they'll be saved from them. The only person that condemns them to that fate is themselves. Yeah. Nobody sends you to hell except yourself. You make that decision. You make that decision. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He's telling us right there, he only prepared this for the devil and his angels. He didn't prepare it for you. But you make the decision to join him there. You make that decision. Fire has been used to provoke God. Do you know you can make God mad? Think about that. You can make God mad. And believe me, when you do, it's not going to be a pretty picture there either. The Bible tells us that during the reign of King Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6, it says, and he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I want to read that particular verse again from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, he made his son pass through the fire as a sacrifice. He practiced soothsaying and divination and appointed mediums and persons who used spirit guides. He did much that was evil from Adonai's perspective, provoking him to anger. And there's a lot of people out there today that are dabbling in these very things. Oh, maybe they're not sacrificing their children in the fires of Moloch, what was happening then, but they're practicing all of these other things which God has said you don't do. And because of that, they're provoking God to anger. I know someone who was asking for prayer and asking and pleading that God would intervene in their behalf. And then they tell me, well, I'm seeking counsel from my friends. One's a Wiccan and the other's an atheist. And I emailed them back and said, how do you expect to get godly advice from them? The atheist doesn't believe in God, and the Wiccan practices thing that God abhors. How are you going to get godly advice? How do you want God to answer your prayer when you're seeking counsel from those who are opposed to God? And there are people out there doing this today. Yeah, I want God to do this for me, but I am not going to do anything for God here. I'll go live my life the way I want to live it. How do you expect to get God to answer your prayers? Fire can be used to reveal God's presence. And I'm horrible at pronouncing Hebrew words. Sometimes word ash, A-Y-S-H, and I'm not sure if that's pronounced correctly. Strong's is used as fire 373 times. Means burning one time. But it's the most commonly Hebrew word for fire. So I want to share some verses here with you where fire is again used to reveal God's presence. Exodus 3, chapter 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, like I said, I was telling you earlier, we lived out in this subdivision that was surrounded by a lot of sagebrush. And I know what Moses was talking about here when he was talking about he had seen these. You know, it didn't attract his attention at first because he'd seen these bushes burn. And they burn quickly. They're good fuel for the fire, except they don't last very long. So when he looked and this bush wasn't immediately consumed, he knew something different was going on. Because that bush should have been poof, and then it was gone. God's presence was revealed through the fire here. Then in chapter 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by the, and to go by day and night. Chapter 19, verse 18, and the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. God was revealing himself by fire. His presence was being revealed by this fire. And I thought about this, the part, especially in 13:21, where it was the pillar of fire by night. You read through the Pentateuch as the children of Israel are spending this 40 years in the wilderness. You read that their enemies were downright afraid of them. And why were they afraid of this group of people? Actually, their enemies had better armies, better supplies, in a lot of ways, better everything when it comes to warfare. But they were afraid of the manifestation that God had put upon his people, that pillar of fire, that cloud. They knew there was something different going on there because of what they physically observed. They knew that God's presence, whether they knew it was Yahweh God or not, they knew the presence of some sort of divine being was there. Remember Paul's talking on Mars Hill, and he says, I see that you, as you're worshiping these other gods up here, you have one to the unknown God. And he says, unknowingly, you're worshiping Jehovah God. God revealed his presence. It also tells us that it can be used for God's protection. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, and it said unto him, run, speak of this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. He's saying, I'm going to put a wall of fire around you. You don't have to worry about building these walls. You don't have to worry about all these other things. I'm going to protect you with this wall of fire that your enemies are going to see, and they're not going to be able to come against you because of this. A wall of fire. Sometimes we need to pray, God, put a wall of fire around us when we go into some of these places that we have to go. Angela has to go back to Afghanistan in a couple of weeks. We need to pray that God will put a wall of fire around her wherever she goes there. And I've told you before about a friend I had that was in Vietnam, and he was witnessing to some folks. And they were standing in a clearing, and they had prayer, and they looked up, and they were surrounded by the Viet Cong. And you probably, their first thought was, uh-oh. But they didn't realize God had put a wall around them. And the Viet Cong marched right on past them. Even though they were standing there physically in plain sight, the Viet Cong never saw them. Marched right on past them. God will put that wall of protection around you. It's also one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit's anointing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke 3:16 says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's in here more than once that he's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Poor, spelled P-O-O-R. We think of somebody that's got no money. But that's the Greek word for fire. It means literally or figuratively, especially lightning, fiery fire. It's the primary word for fire in the New Testament. It's used 73 times as fire. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." Oh, I don't know how much of this they saw, but it says there was cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'll tell you, it made a change in their life when that event happened. Did you ever get down, especially those that have been baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoken tongues? You get down and you begin to pray and you begin to feel a Holy Ghost come upon you, and sometimes it just feels like you're on fire, like you're about to burn up because you feel that anointing come upon you. Sometimes when you pray for people and that anointing comes upon you from the Holy Ghost and you lay their hand upon them and you begin to pray, and it just feels like a fire goes out through there. I had one person tell me when I prayed for him one time, he said, "I could just feel the heat coming out of your hand because that anointing comes that way." Fire. Jesus made a statement to his disciples. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled?" And we think a lot of times about fire as being that destructive power that comes. We read in the last days, in the times of the tribulation, about the fires that will take place and some of these things that will happen. It says the elements will burn with fervent heat. We think about that. And is Jesus referring to that? He may be. But I also realize he can be referring to that fire of the Holy Ghost that he wants to come upon us. And he wants it to be taking place in our hearts and lives. Luke chapter 24, verse 32 says, "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture?" Something they begin to feel within their heart. It began to burn. It was like a flame beginning to well up in them as he spoke to them the scriptures, and he began to explain it to them, and they began to understand. They were experiencing what he was talking about there. In this particular case, the word for fire is kaio, which means, it's a primary verb, means to set on fire, to kindle, to consume, to burn, to light. He was beginning to light a fire within their hearts, a fire that was going to encourage them to go out and be witnesses unto the world and tell the world about Jesus Christ, to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. A fire that would take them wherever they went and help them wherever they went and help them to stand before whoever they had to stand before. And believe you me, I don't think any of us have had to stand before some of the things that some of those folks went through. Many lost their lives. But that fire burned. That fire burned. There's a young lady on our prayer list fixing to go on a missions trip. And I shared something about this the other night. She's going to a country that right now, if you're a U.S. government employee, you're restricted from going there. If you're just an American citizen, you're warned about it. But she feels that God is calling her to go there, and the fire is burning within her heart. And there are those who are trying to talk her out of it. But believe me, if God is in it, God will take care of the situation. But that fire is burning in her heart, and she wants to go to take the gospel. We were discussing this morning before church about people who had gone out on missions trips, and their lives were taken from them. Mary knows of a family whose son was a missionary and was fed to the alligators. We all remember the missionaries that went to South America. They were attacked by cannibals. As a result of that, though, the entire tribe was eventually evangelized. I was telling Larry this morning that they had guns on the aircraft. They had weapons. They could have defended their life. They could have killed those who were attacking them. But they had determined that these guns would never be used to save their lives. Or if it was an animal coming at them, they would have shot the animal. But they said, if these people attack us, we will not shoot them, we will not kill them, because if we kill them, we're going to send them straight to hell. We want to give them an opportunity. God evangelized that group of people. Some of the very ones who participated in the raid became ministers of the gospel. God puts a fire in your heart. You'll do things that other people may think is crazy sometimes. I want to go on back with that verse where he says, I'll send my fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7 says this, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? His ministers. What is minister here? A public servant, functionary in the temple or gospel, a worshiper of God, a benefactor. That's what it means. We're all, we think a lot of times as the ministers, the guy who stands behind the pulpit. I got news for you, each and every one of us who are born again Christians, who are serving God and doing our best to take the gospel forth, we're ministers of God. We are servants of God. And he is going to make us, the Bible says, if we'll let him, he will make us ministers as a flame of fire that will go forth. Going to go with us. I'll talk a little bit more about the fire, though, in the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 6 writes, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Talking about the tongue, that little organ that's in our mouth. It's a delicate little thing. Don't take a lot to hurt it. Just stick it with the pen and see how it hurts, you know? But yet, this tongue can be used to form words that will hurt people so bad. Mm-hmm. That will drive them sometimes, in some cases, drive some people to suicide. A tongue that can cause people to be eternally lost. That's one of the things that the tongue can do. But in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Think about it. Even sometimes as a Christian, somebody makes you mad, they do something wrong to you. Sometimes you want to tell them off. Sometimes the devil puts thoughts in your mind, stuff you know you shouldn't be saying. And that tongue lashes out sometimes, and you say things you wish that you had never said. Because that's the way the tongue can be. The fire here. The word there used for it is flogidso. It simply means to cause a blaze, to inflame with passion, to set on fire. It's only used twice, and it means to, or it's used this way once, and it's used twice to mean set on fire. He goes on here in chapter 3, verse 9, therefore we bless God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. But then in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So out of this mouth can come blessings. Out of this mouth can come cursings. There can be a flame of fire that comes out of this man, this mouth that can curse men. It can bring death and destruction to men. But out of this mouth can also come a flame of fire that can ignite the passions of men, that they would desire to serve God, that they would want to know this Jesus that we're talking about, that they would want to be a servant of God, that we can raise up the standards and the banner of God that can come out of this mouth. It can be that passionate speech that wants people, that causes people to know that what that person has is real in their life. Flame of fire. And we as Christians need to be spreading the gospel with a passion. With a passion. You know, we joke about people going to church, sitting there, going to sleep. Anybody here ever go to sleep in church? Now, I think we all have at some time or another. I had a real bad problem about that. I'd go to sleep, and I told one person, I said, I think it's really because of some stress that I had in my life right then. I said, I think it's the only place where I feel safe and I feel comfortable and I relax when I'm there. But sometimes it's because it can become, let's face it, so bland and so boring. Church can be very boring. So we go to sleep. But how many of you have ever gone to sleep when there was an impassioned message being preached and you could feel the presence and the anointing of God and you could feel all these things that were going on around you? I'll tell you, you didn't go to sleep because that fire, that passion was there. We need that fire upon us. We need that passion burning in our hearts that he talks about. If we're really following him, that should burn within us, that we feel it in such a way that, oh, I tell you, it almost begins to make us to sweat. I knew this one preacher. He said he knew when he was anointed because he began to sweat. And I don't know how much sweat has to do with it, but I know that when you get the fire of God burning in you, your body temperature does go up some. You know, you begin to feel it going in your life and you begin to feel things taking place because that fire burns within you. That passion burns within you. And we need the passion, the fire of God burning within our lives as Christians. People are looking for something today. The world is seeking something. Back in the 60s and the 70s, for those of us that remember that far back, we remember some of the movements that were going on, the Flower Children. I remember I always told people it was kind of interesting the day I got drafted. TV cameras covered my getting on the bus. That's because the Flower Children were there holding a protest. And they were handing all of us as a flower as we got on the bus. But that was their way of doing it. And we had those that were seeking fulfillment and other types, especially Eastern religions. There was a well-known rock group, and I'm not sure what time they started, probably in the 60s, late 60s maybe. It was very, very well-known. And, you know, I didn't know this until a couple of years ago, and I happened to work at a job where I worked with the son of one of the members of that group. And I found out that those songs that they sang were actually religious songs. Nobody knew it, but they were religious songs because they were followers of a Eastern religion, and they sang songs that related to that religious belief that they had. People were searching. They're still searching. And we've got the answer. We need to let them know that we've got the answer. They've got to see within us something that tells them that we have what they're searching for. Remember, I told you last week that we had a song that played as the opening part of our radio broadcast for 18 years. It was called Something I Can Feel. And it said, part of one of the lines, the thing that we've been searching for, or they've been searching for, they're sure they'll never find. But what I've got within my heart, I know that it's real because he gave me something I can feel. And when we become Christians and we let the fire of God begin to burn in us, we're going to feel something in our life. It's not just a dead religion that we go and we bow down before something or we say a prayer to something and we get up and leave the room the same way we were. It's something that changes our lives and makes us different. And we need to let that show today. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? I could have asked the same question 20 years ago and people would have raised their hands, and I believe that. I got news for you, and I've told you this before. I got saved when I was 13, just before I turned 14. I've been raised in church. I knew a lot about church. In fact, when they'd send us out to do door-to-door witnessing, they put me in charge of stuff. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I knew so much about it because I'd been raised in it. But that day came, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And a short time later, less than a year later, I'm kneeling at an altar. Actually, I was kneeling at a folding chair, a wooden folding chair, church, and I'm praying. And that's when God called me to the ministry. And he said, and this was his words, I remember him to this day, I want you to be a last days preacher. Now, I thought that at that age, I thought that meant that he wanted me to preach about prophecy and things to come in the end times. That's what I thought. And now here we are, many, many years later, and that was never the way my ministry went. Never the way I went. And just about a year ago, he spoke to me again. Because I had questioned, how come this never happened if you told me you wanted me to be a last days preacher? His words were, and I'm going to add a little here for emphasis here. I said last days, stupid, because I was the one being stupid. I didn't say prophecy. I didn't say preaching all these other things. I said you were going to preach in the last days. And we're in those last days. And if you look around and you look at any of the other religions, Islam being one of them that I'm talking about here, they have their last days prophecies, and you can ask any Muslim who's of good standing, are they living in the last days? And they will tell you most definitely, we're living in the last days. What's the Bible tell us about the last days? He says that the time will come that there will be an Antichrist come. That's a person who's opposite to Christ. You see, they're looking for that Antichrist figure. We're looking for the Christ.
Amen.
But those days are here. The opposing factors are out there. I don't care what they say. There will never be a compromise between Islam and Christianity. That will not happen because they're opposites. But they have some similar beliefs. And that's the beliefs in the last days and a few of these other things. And so they're looking at these things, and we both agree these days have come. It's upon us. And we need to be ready. And we need to have that fire, that passion of God burning in us so much that when we walk down the streets, that people will know that we're a Christian. We've talked about, and Brother Art mentioned it again Wednesday night, back on Azusa Street some 100-plus years ago now, when Pentecost fell there. One night the fire department was called because people thought the building was on fire. That was people who were not in church. That was people who were standing afar off, and they thought the building was on fire because the anointing, the presence of God was there, and it appeared to them as if the building was on fire. And they called the fire department. The fire department goes out. There's no physical fire there, but there was the fire of the Holy Ghost that was there, and that fire has not been put out, and that fire needs to be rekindled in our hearts today. We need the fire of God. A fire that will burn within us, that will impassion us, that we feel it so much that we've got to share it. Yesterday, I had taken my watch in Friday to get a new battery put in it. Didn't work. The watch, not the battery. I went back yesterday, took another watch to get a battery put in it. I began to talk to the man. And he says, talk about church. And finally he begins to ask some questions. And I, as he's going along, I begin to fill him in there. And I say, oh, yeah. Well, where's your church then? And I tell him, oh, yeah, I know where that's at then. And I said, well, you're invited to come. And he, well, I can't because afterward. I said, but we start at 10 o'clock. And because I knew in my heart that his shop couldn't open till 1 o'clock on Sunday. I said, you got plenty of time. You know. Things like that. We don't have to run out and like we used to be, grab them by the collar and say, Brother Art, repent. Because if you don't repent, man, you know what most people would have done like that? You'd be picking yourself up off the ground. But Brother Art, that day is coming. You know, and I really want you to know about it, you know. Sometimes it takes that gentle approach toward it. And we can't sometimes go up and lay it in their face and get them converted the first time we run into them. But we got to do it. We got to get the message to them. And we got to get a message to them that they're going to understand. You see, if I told him in a gentle manner, even though he may not accept it, then he's going to go home and think about it. But if I grabbed him by the collar before he knocked me down, the only thing he's going to think about, man, I sure hope that guy don't sue me now that I knocked him down, but I'm glad I did. Fire. We need that Holy Ghost fire burning in us. And Father, right now I pray, Father, that what has been said here today, Father, now goes forth, Father, through us, Father. And as we go out into the highways and byways, wherever it may be throughout this week and the days ahead, Father, that the anointing fire of the Holy Ghost will go with us, Father. And people will feel its presence in our life. Father. And Father, sometimes they will come to us even and begin to ask questions about it. Father, because they know there's something that we've got in our heart that they need. And Father, those that may listen to this message on the internet or by other means, Father, whether it's CD or whatever, Father, that would reach out and grab hearts, convict souls of Jesus that need Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father. Help them to realize that today is the day of their salvation. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.